Good morning and welcome to our site as we continue our sermons in the theme, The Acts of the Holy Spirit, Never a Dull Moment. We have said that Luke, the physician, the follower of Jesus, brings to us his history of mission in two parts. The first part is the gospel that bears his name. In that gospel we have the acts of the earthly Christ. The second part of Luke's mission, Luke's history of mission, is in what is called the Acts in the New Testament, the little book of Acts, and it continues the story. Whereas the gospel that bears Luke's name gives to us the acts of the earthly Christ, the book of Acts in the New Testament, after the gospels, gives to us the acts of the heavenly Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit working through his body, the church, the redeemed community of God's people. And so we have been following the story of the history of mission from the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem to the persecution that broke out in Jerusalem as a result of gospel preaching there and the scattering of believers everywhere, and then how Philip went to Samaria and preached the gospel there to people who were considered only half Jewish. And then we saw in chapter 10 how Peter was God's instrument in taking the gospel to Gentiles. And then we have seen how the Jerusalem council had to come to terms with the fact that God loves and saves Gentiles in just the same way that he saves Jews, in the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of everlasting life. And then we've been tracing the Apostle Paul's three missionary journeys. He has set his heart at the end of the third missionary journey to return to Jerusalem. And so we have traced that interesting story of the Apostle Paul and his companions making their way to Jerusalem. We have seen the struggle in Tyre among the believers there in that port city, and then in the home of Philip the evangelist in Caesarea. And yet Paul's mind was made up. His motives were pure. His heart was right. He longed to go to Jerusalem, despite what was being said and the warnings of suffering and persecution, possibly even death. He longed to deliver the gift so generously given by the Macedonian churches. He longed to report back on all that God had been doing in his missionary journeys. He longed to restore unity between Gentile and Jewish believers there in Jerusalem. And he longed, of course, to preach the gospel of God's redeeming grace in Jesus, Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. He longed to see his fellow Israelites saved. He said he'd be willing to be cursed and cut off from Christ for such a reward. This was the heart of the Apostle Paul as he made his way with his companions to the city of Jerusalem. Well, as we've seen, things were dreadfully disappointing in Jerusalem. The place where the church had been birthed and the gospel first proclaimed by Peter under the anointing and filling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 Jewish men had repented of their sins and placed their trust in Yeshua, Jesus, their Messiah, been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, the church was born and the mission of God was begun in a brand new way. As we saw last Sunday, when Paul arrived in Jerusalem, he found a stagnant church afraid of change, steeped in redundant religious traditions that were choking the gospel of grace and quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. He arrived to find a leadership in bondage to the fear of man. Although it was Pentecost, the leaders seemed more concerned about the Apostle Paul not offending religious but spiritually dead people than they were about appropriating the fullness of the Holy Spirit and proclaiming the gospel as Peter had done on the day of Pentecost. That is surely what the Jerusalem church should have been doing. Whatever gratitude there was for the gift so generously, lovingly, and sacrificially given by the Macedonian churches was soon replaced by some fancy footwork to avoid offense and criticism and trouble. But the Judaizers were out to get Paul. His enemies aroused the city, initiated a riot, dragged him from the temple, and as we saw last time, falsely accused him and proceeded to beat him to death. He was saved in the nick of time, not by the church, but by his fellow Christians, but by the Roman commander and his troops, and allowed to address the crowd from the barrack steps. And in our last sermon we studied the Apostle Paul gave as his defense, his personal witness and testimony, telling it like it is. The crowd listened intently until Paul related how God had called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to the Goyim, to the Gentile nations, to the Greeks and others. And then all hell broke loose. And so we're going to take up that story. The Apostle Paul is hauled before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council of 70, and so he begins to give his defense to the Sanhedrin, and that was like the highest court of appeal in Judaism and in Jerusalem among the Jews at the time. And we're going to take up that story as we turn in our Bible to Acts chapter 23 and read from verse 6. So hope you have your Bible with you, and we're going to read from verse 6 of chapter 23, the Acts. I've entitled our message today, God Will Make a Way. God Will Make a Way. Let's take a look at this exciting passage. Acts 23, from verse 6, Paul is addressing the Sanhedrin. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there's no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring them into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. The next morning the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him out before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We're ready to kill him before he gets here. But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you, because he has something to tell you. The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, What is it you want to tell me? He said, The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow, on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request. The commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me. Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. God will make a way. That's the title of our message this morning. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. Well, I wonder, in this troubled and fallen world in which we live, have you ever felt you're simply lurching from one crisis to another? I'm afraid I've felt like that over the last few months. Have you ever had one of those days when everything in your favor seems to turn against you? Have you ever had one of those days when nothing, I mean nothing, seems to go right? Ever had a day when your motives have been questioned, your sincerity maligned, your intentions misjudged, your integrity undermined, your goodwill insulted, your dignity abused, your sense of worth shattered? Ever had a day when you woke up with a longing that everything would go right and it all seemed to go wrong? Well, if you ever have, the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, knows just how you feel. He went to Jerusalem, as we've said, bearing gifts. We have no record of gratitude from the church, although I'm sure there must have been. Paul went to Jerusalem with a message for his people, but he was given no hearing by the Jews. He went to win his kinsmen to Christ, but they rejected him. At the end of the day, as we read in our scripture passage a moment ago, his sincerity had been insulted, his passion for genuine righteousness had been defeated, his witness had been frustrated and in fact rejected. What a day! What a day! And what a night! He entered Jerusalem as Paul the Apostle, having been used by God in three wonderful missionary journeys, lives transformed, churches planted, the gospel proclaimed. Now he's referred to as Paul the prisoner. It must surely have been one of the darkest nights of his life. After all, he was a human being, you know, just like you, just like me. Can you imagine what must have been going through his mind that night? Can you imagine the physical pain from the blows of the mob that had nearly killed him? Can you imagine the emotional pain that he had to deal with that night? After all, he'd only wanted to honor the Lord and bless his people and share the gospel and introduce his fellow Israelites to the Savior. There were no self-centered or materialistic goals in his heart. He wasn't out for some prosperity kind of objective, some sort of success. But he had been nearly torn to pieces by religious people. And that night he had to face his dashed hopes, his disappointment, his failure. And you can be sure the devil whispered in his ear, "So much for Jerusalem, Paul. You wanted to come here, despite all those warnings. Now look at you. Now look where you are. What of Rome now, Paul? Your history, Paul." I bet the devil was whispering stuff like that into his ear that night. But you know, want to know where God was in all this seeming disaster and confusion? We'll take a look again at verse 11 of chapter 23 of Acts, and that changed everything. We read, "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" What once the Lord Jesus had felt about Stephen, now the Lord Jesus was feeling about Paul, his apostle, his missionary, his servant. I want to draw that contrast between the two. In fact, also the familiarities between these two particular scenes. And so if you'll turn back with me now for a moment to Acts chapter 7, and let's take a look at those verses there in Acts chapter 7, and reading in Acts chapter 7 from verse 52. Stephen is giving his defense, you remember, in Jerusalem before the Sanhedrin. So here, way back, some 20 more years before, is Stephen, the first Christian martyr, giving his defense as a Jew before the Jewish council. And we read that in chapter 6, verse 8, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, had done wonders and miraculous signs among the people, but he faced such opposition that he was brought before the Sanhedrin, and so he gave his defense, just as Paul was giving his defense now, some 20, 25 years later. And so look at chapter 7 and from verse 52. Stephen says, "Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, that is Jesus. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, the members of the Sanhedrin covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, the same Paul that we're talking about now. The witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "O Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And now, in chapter 23, this same Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting followers of the Christian way, is now himself before the same council in Jerusalem, facing the same riotous opposition, persecution, and threats of death. What an amazing thing. And yet, we read, "The following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage, as you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome.'" What once the Lord Jesus felt about his servant Stephen, he now felt about Saul, his missionary. What an amazing comparison. Look at this. "For his dejection, the Apostle Paul receives a word of cheer from the Lord. Take courage. The Lord is standing by him and speaking to him. For his sense of failure, the Lord brings a word of commendation. Saul, you have testified concerning me in Jerusalem." His defense and testimony, therefore, were not in vain. God knew every detail about his faithful ministry, just as he knows about yours and mine. "And for his dashed hopes, the Lord gives a word of assurance. You will testify in Rome also." The prison became a sanctuary. The night became as day. The Lord stood by Paul and said, "Take courage. Friend, the Lord is standing by you and me right now and saying, take courage. No matter what kind of trouble you're going through, no matter what difficulties you're facing, no matter what sorrows or trials." This man Paul never wavered again through all the perils that would still try him and torture him. Through them all, his faith never failed. All his attitudes and activities will be poised and balanced. Henceforth, he is seen as a man moving calmly and deliberately, quietly and strongly toward the goal. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. I'm sure if this hymn had been written in Paul's time, he would have sung this beautiful hymn that night. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear, and safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Wherever he may guide me, no one shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing can I lack. His wisdom ever waketh, his sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. Green pastures are before me, which I have yet not seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me, where the dark clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure, my path to life is free. My Saviour has my treasure, and he will walk with me. That night the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you also must testify in Rome. Dear friend, your situation is the same as mine. No matter what challenges or difficulties you may face at the present or in the future, the mission goes on, because the Lord himself stands by us, and he will make a way. Now watch this. Watch this. 40 men were plotting to kill Paul. We read about that from verse 12 onwards. The next morning the Jews formed a conspiracy, bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they'd killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, we've taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we've killed Paul. Listen to this. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets there. But when the son of Paul's sister heard about this plot, he went to the barracks and told Paul. Isn't it amazing, dear friend, how God will put the right person in the right place at the right time, when you're in the pit, when you're in your own prison of difficulty or despair? But the Lord was with him, and the Lord made sure that his young nephew heard of this plot to murder him and reported it. The report could have been ignored or rejected, but the Lord was with Paul, and the Roman army commander arranged that he be safely escorted to Caesarea by a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. That's how the Apostle Paul left Jerusalem on horseback, with 470 men looking after him. And after 60 kilometers, when they were through the danger zone, he sat in the middle of 70 cavalrymen for the rest of the journey. He could have been slammed into a dungeon in Caesarea, but the Lord was with him, and he was kept in Herod's palace. Ah, God will make a way when God wants to make a way. Praise the Lord. Doesn't this remind you also of Joseph's experience when he is sold by his brothers into slavery, and he ends up in prison in Egypt, and it seems as though all is lost? But we read in chapter 39 of Genesis, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And then we read in verse 21, when he's put in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. And then in the end of verse 23 of Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And in just the same way, the Lord is with you and with me, when, like the Apostle Paul, we are simply seeking to honor the Lord, obey the Lord in his great commission upon our lives, his call upon our lives, and be faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. I may not know what you're going through at this point in your life, dear friend, the struggles you're having, the burdens you're carrying, but I do know this. If your heart is right, if your motives are pure, if your life is committed to Christ and you're trusting him today, he will stand by you, just as he stood by the Apostle Paul, and he will see you through. In the words of that favorite little song, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will make a way. By a roadway in the wilderness he'll lead me, and rivers in the desert will I see. Heaven and earth will fade, but his word will still remain. He will do something new today. All that really matters is that you are fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and his will for your life. If you've got your own agenda, he'll have to deal with that, but you can rest assured he is able to keep that which you've committed to him against that day. Take courage. The Lord is with you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you that you do not save us from the difficulties, the tests, the trials, the tragedies, the sorrows of life, but we thank you that you save us in them and that you work through them. And we thank you that you work through our weakness, through our inadequacy, through our disappointments. And we thank you, Father, that through them you help us to grow in Christ-like character, in wisdom, in spiritual integrity, in a knowledge of your will and purpose. And we thank you, Father, for the way in which you strengthen us, fortify us, encourage us and comfort us, and equip us for the journey ahead. And so in these troubled times in which we're living, we praise you, Heavenly Father, that just as you stood by the Apostle Paul in the darkest, one of the darkest nights of his life, so you stand beside us today, each one listening to this message, each circumstance, each personal situation. Thank you, dear Lord, that you love us so much, that you care about us, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, that just as you were looking upon Stephen, just as you were looking upon Saul, just so you look upon us, just as you were with Joseph in his life of obedience, even though he suffered so much. Thank you, dear Lord, that you are with us. Just as you were with Job in his sufferings, thank you that he was able to say, in the depth of despair and sorrow, testing and trial, I know that my Redeemer lives. And so today, we thank you that we can say the same. We know that our Redeemer lives, that he stands by us, and that through the indwelling Spirit of Jesus, we are able to be more than conquerors through him who loves us. And so receive our devotion, our fresh commitment and dedication today to yourself and to your service, Lord, and please make us effective and fruitful, faithful and a blessing through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
Strangers chasing self. beneath the cross of Jesus, the path before the crown. We follow in His footsteps. We're promised hope is found. How great the joy before us to be His perfect bride beneath the cross of